All right, 1 Samuel chapter 19 in your Bibles, please. 1 Samuel chapter 19. So thus far in our series through the book of Psalms, we have taken a couple of occasions and spent some time talking about some of the details of the backstory of the Psalms themselves. And we are in Psalm 7 right now. And we'll read a couple verses out of that towards the end of the message if the time the Lord allows there. But this is not per se directly connected to the backstory of Psalm 7. If you recall, we have been talking about Cush. And the title of the message last week was, Is there a Cush in your life? Cush was a man who said some words that were very hard for David. And David actually had some indignation, a righteous indignation towards Cush. And he was wronged and had expressed his trust in God in the situation and asked for God's strength and help. But he's pouring his heart out because it did hurt. It was not easy for him. It was hard. And Cush was a man who we believe to be somebody who would have been like a spokesman or an ardent follower of Saul, possibly even said words that Saul would have heard. We don't know that part for sure, but these words ended up getting around to David. And it was hard enough for David to be hurt in his relationship with Saul and to run from Saul. And to add to that, this man named Cush, who is saying words that were hard for David to hear. And we're not true, of course, spreading rumors and false things about David. It was very hard, very difficult for him. And he expressed that in Psalm chapter 7, a lot of those things that were going on in his heart. And he expressed how he asked God to judge, not only judge the wicked, but judge the righteous. He had so much confidence in the fact that David, now we know David was a sinner, but David was not in sin in this area of which he was being accused and had asked God for God's help there. And in doing so, the Lord is led in this direction tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 19, because this whole situation of David running from Saul for 15 years was very difficult. For a number of reasons. And so we'll begin in 1 Samuel 19. We'll begin in verse 9. And it's just going to be a couple verses we're going to read. We'll look at several others as we go along. But as we talk about hurt, and we talk about suffering at the hand of others, when we talk about ruptured relationships, David was a man who understood what that was all about as he expressed hurt and the pain that he went through in the book of Psalms. And I want to look at one specific area. It's not necessarily directly the backstory of Psalm 7, but certainly does relate. So 1 Samuel chapter 19, if you'll stand with me, we'll read in verse 9, if you're able to stand with me in honor of God's word. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. The Bible says here, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand." And David played with his hand, he's playing the harp. "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night." As many times as you read those words on a Wednesday night crowd has heard or read those words several times, it's just part of the story that you're familiar with, really. It's sad. It's a sad, sad situation. This would even happen. So I want to talk to you tonight about ruptured relationships. And see if the Lord will help us tonight, all right? Our God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this night. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word. that you would speak to us and we receive what you have for us. You know the needs, so we ask you to meet them. Many have had a hard day today, a long day. Maybe some have had some disappointments and some difficulties. We don't want to belittle any of those things, but we also don't want to over-glorify them. And so, Lord, we put them in your hands. Help us to not make a bigger deal about things than you do. Help us to make a big deal about the things that you make a big deal about. And, Lord, I pray that you would meet needs tonight. May you be pleased and glorified or honored. And I've said that. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. One of the most valuable gifts from God is the gift of friendship. I have a good friend. I can say he's still my friend. We don't communicate all that much now. It's just how it is in life. You know how that goes. How many of you have a childhood friend from your childhood that if you saw them today, even though you haven't communicated with them in maybe years, you know, it would just be a joy to you to see them again. Anybody like that? And there's a friend named Tim McLean, and he's a friend that, I mean, from a time I was a baby, really just our families were friends, and my parents friends with his parents, and his brother is the same age as my brother, and he's the same age as me, and we just got along really well and always did things together, ended up living close nearby each other in the junior high, high school years, and just became great friends. But in our younger grade school years, we didn't live anywhere near each other. We lived in North Seattle, and Tim lived in really the West Seattle area, somewhere around that area, sort of. I don't remember all the towns, but anyways, it was a long ways away. If the Seattle metropolitan area is huge, and so it was a long drive. But we did get to spend some weekends once in a while together and things like that. Had some fun just because of the history of our family's friendships. Well, I turned 10, and I was on my 10th birthday and had some friends over for my birthday. Tim was one who came the day before my birthday party and spent the night at my house. And the next day, all my other friends came over and we had the birthday party. Well, on that particular day, we decided to go out to the woods. Was a few blocks away, and was a place we'd like to go. There was this bike, we called it the bike swing, but it was a rope swing that had handlebars on it from a bike. And we would hang onto those things, and we'd swing from one end of this ravine to the other end, let go, land over there, and it was fun. If you ended up holding on too long, that thing would eventually slow down in the middle, and you're about 20 feet above the ground. It wasn't a good idea to hang on that long, so you had to make sure you let go. Of course, we did have a rope attached to that if that happened, somebody grabbed that rope and pull you over, so it was fine. But anyways, we decided to go down there, and I had my brand new bike, let Tim borrow my brother's bike, and we went down to the woods. And that was back in the day when, you know, it was just accepted and expected. Kids just ran around everywhere. You know what I'm talking about? You want to go to 7-Eleven, get a big gulp? You went to 7-Eleven, got a big gulp, all right? And that's what we did. And so we went down there and, I mean, immediately walked down this trail. We got almost to where that ravine is. It wasn't very far. And there were these guys coming from the other direction. And one of these guys at that time, I don't know how old it was. I have no idea. He might have only been like 13 or 14. But the dude had peach fuzz above his lip. So to me, it was like a full-grown man, all right? And so I remember telling him, but he was like 19 or 20 years old. He might not have been, but he was way bigger than me and bigger than Tim. Tim was a tough guy, but way bigger than Tim. And we're only 10 years old at the time. Anyways, these guys come. They're smoking. They're walking down up the trail going where we came from. And I thought, Tim, I don't think this is good. I said, Tim, I don't think this is good. And just a few seconds after I whispered that to him, the guy walked up to me. Do you remember this, Mom? The guy walked up to me and just shoved me as hard as he could. I went flying back into the bushes, and I yelled, run, Tim, run! And you know what Tim did? He ran. What was he thinking? What was I thinking? But anyways, this they were cussing, yelling, laughing. Truth is, they didn't touch me again. I was just scared to death. And they grabbed my bike and they threw it down in the ravine, turned around, and grabbed my brother's bike. And as soon as they, well, as they were throwing my bike down, actually, I turned around, I ran, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw him grab my brother's bike. I took off. I didn't see him again. And I think my mom called the cops. I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I don't know that anything resulted from that. But that was a friendship. And Tim, listen, man, I love your brother, but if you're watching this message today, you failed me on that day, man. You failed me. Some friendships last a long time. Some last not a very long time. Some are there until the end, and some will leave you right there on the spot. Amen. No, Tim's a good friend today to me, and we recently had a good conversation about a year ago, a really long conversation, and just thankful for him and the years there. Unfortunately, the truth is, however, that friendships don't always last. There was a research done that suggested that relationships often have a shelf life of less than 10 years. They surveyed 1,000 men and women, and then the university reconnected with those same individuals 7 years later. They found that only 30% kept the same friends that they had 7 years previously. You know, at some point in our lives, we are going to all navigate ruptured relationships. Sometimes the breakup is painful. Sometimes it's difficult to deal with. And sometimes it's entirely unprovoked. Such was the case with King Saul and David. You know, going back from where we're at a few chapters from our text, we find King Saul desperate for relief from an evil spirit that was plaguing him. And finally, one of his servants had an idea, and you can turn over if you want to look at it. 1 Samuel 16, verse 16 says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be willed." And Saul agreed to their proposition, and a search began. And finally they found a shepherd boy named David. And the relationship between the king and this young shepherd boy began well. Saul was so impressed with David that he actually made David his armor bearer. In fact, the Bible says that he loved David. That's what it says. He loved David. You look at Saul's life and you find there's a lot of places where he started right. This isn't the message tonight. Where he started right, but ended up wrong. And but after David's defeat of Goliath, the story took a different turn. When David returned from his great victory over the Philistines, what a story that is. I mean, rejoicing exploded in the streets, and the women composed a special song in honor of David. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, it says, "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his what? 10,000s. Saul grew so jealous over their obvious favoritism that he decided to take drastic measures. And the next time David played the harp, Saul flung his javelin toward the young musician. This wasn't target practice. Saul literally wanted to smite, it says, smite David even to the wall. David, well, he ducked just in time. That was impressive. I would like to see that. The weapon embedded itself into the wall. I can kind of picture that javelin's going, you know. David's fleeing for his life now. David had to wonder, why is Saul doing this? Why is Saul after me? What is he doing? We talked about this last week. David did nothing but be loyal to Saul. He did nothing to attack Saul. He didn't speak of him critically. He wasn't disloyal. Even though God had already appointed David to be the next king of Israel, he never used that sway that he had with the nation to advance his claim to the throne. He didn't hear these songs and say, okay, now's my chance. They're all in favor of me. Let's go take the throne. No, he didn't do that. Instead, he honored Saul's position. And you know, many of us have lived through a David and Saul experience. We had people who used to be our friends, but now they're not. You find this in any area of life. You especially find this in ministry. And many, that's the saddest place to find it, to be honest with you. Maybe they grew angry over some situation or something that happens, and maybe they allowed a disappointment to overtake them. Maybe they grew angry. It could be somebody in the family grew angry over an inheritance, or maybe a business deal went wrong. Maybe somebody took advantage of you. Maybe there was a real or even imagined slight years ago, and now the relationship is broken. And sometimes the relationship is so damaged that some people won't even attend a family gathering or function if they find out that that certain relative is going to be there, or they won't attend an event when they hear so-and-so will be present. And there's some of us here who know what that is like. They basically think, I will never face or speak to or be with that person again. Sad. It's a sad situation. Why does that happen? Why do lifelong friends stop speaking? Why do family members or church members hate each other so much that they can't stand to be in the same room with one another? You know, the truth is, and we can blurt out whatever that first pops in our mind right now. I'm sure good. But the truth is, there aren't easy answers. But the questions are ones all of us will eventually face. So I want to focus here on David and Saul. Learn some principles that will help us respond to hard relationships. The first thing I want to talk about is the roots of ruptured relationships. Why do relationships end in the first place? Best friends don't stop speaking over nothing. Married couples don't suddenly decide to divorce. Church members don't spontaneously just leave a church. There's something going on. And although every situation is different, and every situation has its unique circumstances, he said, she did, this happened, whatever, you can generally trace a failing relationship back to its breaking point. I want to talk about some breaking points. Breaking point number one, sin. Sin. That's generally a breaking point. It can be sin that breaks a friendship. In the case of Saul and David, it was jealousy that destroyed the relationship. We talked about that last week. In 1 Samuel 18, the women of Israel sang the praises of David over Saul. And actually, they sang the praises of two great warriors. And at first, Saul probably enjoyed the songs. But then when they started singing about how David is slaying his 10,000s, when these women exalted David more than Saul, jealousy sprang up in Saul's heart. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, you can look at it there, verse 9, it says, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Teenagers nowadays, I mean, it's not anything new. I know it's not anything new, but they love to say, he gave me the side eye, or she gave me the side eye. That's a thing that's just really said all the time now. The side eye, you know. Saul gave David the side eye. He eyed David from that day and forward. The truth is, David didn't write the music that the women were singing, right? He didn't compose the song. It wasn't some subtle propaganda where he was trying to take the throne of Saul by any means. And he wasn't trying to do those things. But Saul was so worried about maintaining his prestige and his power and his popularity in front of all the people in the kingdom. And he read into the Saul. He assumed that David was out to get him and take the throne from him. But Saul wanted the praise all to himself, and it bothered him to see David get it instead. Go to Proverbs chapter 27, if you would, in your Bibles. Proverbs 27, each one of these points, we'll look at one verse with each one of them. Proverbs chapter 27, there's many we could look at. Verse 4, the first breaking point was sin. And the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Huh. And Saul was full of envy, jealousy, inhabited his mind and his spirit. Every word of praise or favorable comment about David made Saul mad. He couldn't stand David getting the attention or getting the credit. You know, there's many people in families who have the Marcia syndrome. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or they have that church member syndrome where so-and-so gets credit, so-and-so gets praise, so-and-so gets the attention, but I don't. And so jealousy overtakes them and destroys them. And it's what sin destroyed in Saul and David, what had once been a good relationship. And I just want to warn us, all of us, including myself, need to heed the warning. Sin will destroy relationships. It will. I think it would be good for us to answer the question, why don't you like him? Or why don't you like her? It's probably a really stupid reason that God is not impressed with. And oftentimes, it's a personal hurt, personal injury, personal jealousy, personal envy. God wants us to overcome those things. We'll talk about how to restore that in a minute. Another breaking point is a relationship can be broken by sin, or a relationship can be broken by a stand. By a stand. Sometimes relationships are broken because we can't compromise. I'll go to Acts 15 if you would. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas were great friends. They had served together. They had been on the first missionary journey together. They had seen churches planted. Barnabas was so crucial in being used to allow others to even accept Paul. He played a key role in the other Christians accepting him after his salvation. They'd worked together in the church in Antioch. They'd seen great victories during that missionary trip. During that first trip, a young man named John Mark accompanied them, and they invested in him. But during the middle of that trip, John Mark left. He quit on them. And so now Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on a second missionary trip, and actually to go back to some of those churches that they had already established. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul did not. And Paul did not want to take John Mark with him because John Mark had quit on him once already. And he didn't feel like that John Mark was somebody that he wanted to waste time in, you know. And so they had such a disagreement over what to do that Paul and Barnabas couldn't work together any longer over John, because of the situation of John Mark. In fact, Acts 15:39 says the contention was so sharp between them. This is sad. That they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. And used them, and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, here's the thing, though. We could make a case that neither of these men, Paul or Barnabas, was completely right. Barnabas made the decision to take Mark without considering Paul's feelings, and Paul was adamantly against Mark, refusing to consider that maybe he could have grown. In fact, we find that John Mark did grow after that. And in 2 Timothy 4:11 tells us that he, John Mark, later joined Paul as an encourager in his ministry. Praise the Lord for that restoration. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But each man thought he was right. And we could dare say both were good men. Amen? Both were good men. And we can have our opinions, but listen, it's just an opinion. We weren't there. All right? You weren't there. I don't know who was right. I think they were both right. And I think they're both wrong. I can see the positives and negatives from both sides of the situation. But it's not up to me to worry about that. As a result, the first great missionary partnership was broken. Some issues, however, do require an uncompromising stand. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter 4.
1 Peter 4 tells us that sometimes we'll have to take a stand for truth that others will not understand. 1 Peter 4 verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them the same excess of rites." They think it's weird that you change. They think it's weird that you don't do what they do. They think it's weird that you aren't what they are. And if you had to break a relationship to honor God, I know it's hard, but don't regret it. Don't ever regret honoring God. Ever. Because God blesses those who take a firm stand for what they know is right. So breaking point number one, broken by sin. Number two, broken by a stand. Number three, broken by sanctification. This is a common breaking point for a relationship. What are you talking about? We're talking about varying levels of spiritual maturity, even between friends. Friendships thrive on common ground, right? Are you with me? Friendships thrive on common ground. It's not fun to spend time with somebody who doesn't enjoy the same things you enjoy. I mean, it's not an insult to anybody, but if you don't enjoy the same things, what are you going to enjoy the time spent together? You know, how's that going to happen? And there's nothing wrong with that. As you become closer to the Lord, some relationships that used to be close may fall by the wayside. And while you gravitate towards spiritual things and towards the things of God and the church of God and the service of God, and you gravitate towards those things, your friends don't, and so you start to drift apart. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We'll read several verses here. You can catch up when you get there. "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." This isn't a suggestion. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" They don't coincide. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That may be part of what happened between like Abraham and Lot in Genesis chapter 13. As Abraham grew closer to God, he didn't have as much in common with Lot as he had before. And since Lot was more interested in worldly things, they lost the foundation for a solid relationship. Genesis 13 tells us, verse 11, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other." The issue was not about Lot wants these plains, and Abraham is just a nice guy and says, "Go ahead and take what you want." No, Abraham realized we got a lack of common ground here. So Lot, go ahead and just pick where you're going, and I'll go the other way. Sometimes relationships naturally fade away. Doesn't mean you're better than someone else. We got to get that in our heads. Don't be condescending towards anybody. Don't be holier than thou. You're not better than anyone else. If you're serving the Lord, you've just chosen a better way. And it is a better way. To serve the Lord is a better way. Amen? You've chosen a better way. But still losing a friendship is difficult to deal with. So how do we respond in these moments? How do we respond to a ruptured relationship? Those are some of the grounds of which a relationship is broken. It can be broken by sin. It can be broken by taking a stand. It can be broken by sanctification. You're just you just care about the things of God, or and if you're somebody who you're hurt because somebody doesn't, man, they're not around you as much as they used to be. Can I encourage you a little bit? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I just want to encourage you a little bit. If they're drawing closer to the Lord, if they're serving God, and you feel like you've been left in the dust, let me encourage you. That's where you ought to be going. That's where you're going to find happiness. That's where you're going to find joy. Not because necessarily of that individual, but because of who that individual is looking to, the author and finisher of their faith. And if you feel like you've been left in the dust by somebody who's just trying to serve the Lord, they may or may not have handled things properly in that. Nobody's perfect. But I just want to encourage you. You have an opportunity to be happier than you ever have as a Christian. You have Jesus to look to. And that's the relationship you ought to worry about the most. In fact, I want to talk about that a little bit. When a relationship is falling apart, there is a sense in which we feel stuck. We're disappointed. We're frustrated. We wonder what we can or should do. You might look around and think of individuals who used to be a part of this church who aren't for whatever reason. Or you look at your family and you feel the strain and the burden of a relationship that is just struggling, or maybe a relationship even at the workplace or whatever. Some relationships can be destroyed. Some may never be. But in either case, there are some actions we can personally take, and we can look at David and learn some of the ways to respond to his relationship with Saul. Number one, remember the good. Remember the good. When a relationship is breaking, there will be times of hurt. There will be times of confusion. And there will be times of pain. It's easy to latch on to the bad and refuse to forget the bad. But part of seeking restoration is focusing on the good the relationship produced. Like in the case of David and Saul, it is impossible to avoid the fact that David benefited from this relationship. Did he not? Yes, he did. Even though the relationship soured, it was through Saul that David killed Goliath, met Jonathan, married Saul's daughter, became involved in the kingdom that he would eventually rule. Proverbs 3:3, you might want to jot this down, says this: let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. I think some people change that verse to let not bitterness and anger forsake thee, or let not wrath forsake thee, or let not your judgmental attitude forsake thee. No, the Bible says let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So remember the good. Another way to respond: don't force others to take your side. This is huge. Church member, family member, don't force others to take your side. Things weren't just tense between David and Saul. Saul actually wanted to kill David. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Saul wanted to kill David. Saul's son and David's close friend, Jonathan, found out about this plot and warned David. David could have attempted to pull Jonathan away from his father to his side, but he didn't. He knew it would be wrong to drag Jonathan into his dispute with Saul. And Jonathan did everything he could to help David, but David wisely did not put Jonathan in a position where Jonathan would be forced to choose sides in this situation. Proverbs 16:28 says, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. And we naturally enjoy other people's sympathy, and so it is easy for us to want our friends to be, it is easy for us to not want our friends to like the person who's hurt us or who's rejected us. It's easy to want somebody to side with you. Even a situation that is a little bit of a disappointment. And did you hear what she said? Or did you hear what he did? Or, you know, you might say a quick sentence or a quick thought, you know, well, you know, I would have got this done, but, or this would have happened, but, you know, or it would be a lot easier if he or she would. And I just wish, and when we say things like that, we are affecting somebody else's opinion about the person you're talking about. Are you with me? Rather than being quick to explain our relationship problems to others, we should find our comfort in God. And we should allow others to remain neutral. You're not going to find, listen, if we're gossiping about somebody, we're not going to find comfort in the person we're gossiping in. They're not going to give you comfort. They're not going to help you. All they're going to do is, if it works out the way you want it to, they're going to side with you and only fuel your rage, and all they are is a cushion in your life. Just encouraging your hatred or your rage or your disappointment. And the alternative to finding comfort in God is to become manipulative and controlling. And although we would never use those words to describe ourselves, I'm manipulative and I'm controlling. But when we force others into picking a side, that's what we're doing. So, a couple of ways to help us respond to hurt relationship. Remember the good. Don't force others to take your side. A third, be respectful. Be respectful. No one would say Saul deserved respect. I would hope that you wouldn't say that Saul deserved any respect whatsoever because of his behavior. The man was selfish. The man was jealous. The man was obsessed with killing David, but he was still the king. He was still the king. And in 1 Samuel 26, turn there if you would, David had the perfect chance to get revenge. We talked about this last week a little bit. When he and his friend Abishai snuck into Saul's camp, they saw the king sleeping. And Abishai was like, man, let me kill him. Abishai assumed the Lord had given them this opportunity to kill Saul. And in 1 Samuel 26, verse 7, it says, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. It's like when we are at night, my wife likes it. She feels a little more comfortable when that gun is sitting right next, if I'm not home, that gun is sitting right next to her on the nightstand so she can get to it easily. Like she's going to remember what to do if something happens. But anyways, I'm like, no! All you're doing is putting a bow on it and saying to the guy who snuck into your room, here it is, shoot me. Put it under your pillow or something so he can't see it. But that's the situation here. Abishai and David walk in and there's Saul laying on the ground. And the spear is stuck in the ground right next to Saul. And Abishai's like, I can take that thing right now. Just stick him. God's given us this chance. God's given us this opportunity. Look at verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Why didn't David allow Abishai to kill Saul? It wasn't because David was afraid of Saul. And it wasn't because David loved Saul. Or because he was wrong and Saul was right. It was because Saul was anointed of God, and David realized that God had put the king on the throne, and it wasn't David's place to take the king off of his throne. It is doubtful that David respected Saul as a person. I mean, who could? Saul was behaving like an idiot. But nevertheless, even though David didn't want Saul's fellowship, for sure, He didn't respect Saul as a person. He did respect his position. And if your dispute involves somebody in a leadership position, whether it's in ministry or whether it's an employer or whether it's a parent or whether it's another leader of some sort, pray for him or her. Ask God to guide. And when you talk to him or her, do so with respect. And when you talk about him or her, do so with respect for the position he holds. And the last is this. Don't believe everything you hear. Abishai to David was kind of like a Cush to Saul. if it could be proven that Cush was whispering in the ears of Saul. We do know Abishai was whispering in the ears of David. And we all have Abishais in our life. They want us to get even with people that hurt us, especially when the relationship involves someone with authority. I hear it at on post all the time. It just in my few minutes that I walk in to get a key to a bus so I can go drive a bus and be done and back here by 8 o'clock a.m. It's just a quick thing, but even in that quick amount of time, I'm hearing these ladies talk. And I mean, just the other day, well, you should leave him then. You should leave him. Or I've heard things like just people talking about somebody just real quick. Like I'm walking by. And I mean, you know, they'll say cuss words about that individual, you know, whatever him or whatever her. People who are encouraging others to do wrong. And listen, it's no different amongst Christianity. We might not use the cuss words, and we might not say things that are that blatant, but, you know, somebody's telling us what's going on, and, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, yeah, let me pray with you about that situation. And we're not telling the individual really what they need to hear in a kind, loving, respectful way, but you know what? God can give you victory over that. God can help you in that situation. God can restore that relationship. God can give you peace. God can give you strength. God can give you wisdom. You know, that probably wasn't the best approach. If somebody is willing to talk to you about it, then you'd be willing to, in a loving way, say what they need to hear. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but a friend loveth at all times. We're going to say things, we ought to say things that they need to hear. If your dispute in your life, if you have an Abishai, we have to be careful about whose advice we accept. Here's the thing, though. Abishai didn't have evil motives. Abishai loved David, but his ideas went against God's will. Anyone who tries to get you to turn against a God-ordained authority in your life isn't somebody from whom you should be taking counsel. In fact, Psalm 1:1, how we started our Psalm series, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Sometimes people encourage us to do wrong by sympathizing with us when we don't deserve it. And that is how Absalom turned the hearts of the nations against Israel. So then, what do? We got to make your relationship with Christ your focus. You've got to make your relationship with Christ your focus. Go to Psalm 27, and we'll be done. God has made us to be relational and to have certain needs met through relationships. But if your confidence is ultimately in the Lord, then even when one relationship ruptures, you can look beyond that person to the Lord for your needs to be met. We ought to be grateful for those who help us, but resting your hope on one relationship is a recipe for disaster because people are going to fail you. We have to remain focused on the true source of our provision, and that's Jesus Christ. And many become so committed to a person or so committed to a movement that they cannot stand on their own, and if that person or movement falls, they fall too. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying it's not disappointments. Those are all natural and normal, and God has grace to help in those situations. But that's why your focus ought to be on God, so can you receive that grace. Don't become so attached to one relationship, even a healthy relationship. Listen, even a healthy relationship, that it takes you away from Jesus Christ. If a relationship takes you away from God, there's something wrong with it. Our relationships ought to push us or pull us closer to Jesus Christ. And when you're in the middle of a torn relationship, you got to remember God is all you need. And in Psalm 27 verse 4, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David didn't need Saul to fulfill God's plan for David to eventually rule Israel. God was able to place David on the throne in his own time. Likewise, listen, no, but this is huge. Nobody can keep you from the will of God except you. Nobody can keep you from being happy in the Lord except you. Others can hurt you. Others can discourage you. But they cannot keep you from God's will unless you let them. Why should someone else hurting you hinder your relationship with... Let me rephrase that. Why should someone else hurting you hinder your relationship with your Savior? Why would this relationship hinder this relationship? What does a failed relationship have to do with your personal growth and grace? What does a failed relationship have to do with your walk with God? In the middle of hurt and broken relationships, we ought to continue in God's word. In the middle of hurt and broken relationships, we ought to continue with God's people. And all the more because we see our greater need for God. Listen, the people who are faithful to church for the right reasons, the people who are faithful to church as often as can be, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night crowd, they're not faithful because they think they're better than anybody else. They're faithful because they realize their great need of their relationship with God. Because without that great relationship, everything else is even harder. It's not about being holier than thou, or being super spiritual, or being perfect. It is this: God's my Savior. I love Him. I want to worship Him. I need Him. David could have done the opposite of what we looked at. He could have forgotten the good he received through Saul. He could have taken Jonathan to his side. He could have been disrespectful to Saul's position. He could have received the counsel of Abishai. He could have let his relationship with the Lord fall by the wayside. But frankly, David could have justified himself for taking any of those actions. But you and I would have suffered loss because it is precisely because David responded wisely during this period of his life when he was stuck in the middle of the situation that his relationship with the Lord flourished, and we benefit from his wise decisions, and we benefit from many of the Psalms God used David to write during this time of running from Saul. It's amazing. All the good that resulted from David's right decisions in a wrong relationship. If you're stuck in something that seems beyond repair or falling apart, don't act rationally. We act rationally. Follow these principles, because your relationship with God will be enlarged, and your capacity to serve others will be enlarged as well. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen.